Let's get started. All right, so Jacob wants to do all the candy bar bonus questions first, so we will do that. Our Bible contains 39 books in the Old Testament. The Hebrew or Jewish Tanakh only contains 24 books. Why is that, Jackson? Some are combined, yes. Do you know which ones are combined? Give me an example of some that might be combined that you think. Yes, that's one of them. What? No. No. I actually have one more handout. I had not given it to you yet because I don't want you guys cheating on by looking it up. This has all of the books of the Jewish Bible and how they're combined. So Hosea through Malachi is one book. That's 12 books combined into one. So that's why there's so few. But yeah, Samuel's combined. 1st and 2nd Samuel's combined into one book. Kings is combined into one. Yeah, Chronicles is combined into one. Ezra and Nehemiah is one book. I think everything else is the same.
There's no root?
Well, on the left side
is it's down at the bottom, right, under writings. It's number 18. It's still in there. It's just in a different order. Because their Bible ends with Chronicles. That's the end of their Old Testament, not Malachi. Because Chronicles, is like the chronologically, I think, is at the end. Okay. Yeah, so it combines the books. Next candy bar bonus question. Who repaired their shoes and clothes while they wandered 40 years in the wilderness? It's on the back of the front page, in the top section under chapters 1 through 4. Who repaired their shoes and clothes while they wandered? What?
In the paragraph?
What paragraph? The one right above it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
The only name is Moses and Kadesh.
Kadesh? That's the first name. Kadesh's shoe shop. No, it wasn't. It was not.
Levi?
It was not Kadesh. No, it wasn't Levi. the Kadesh shoe shop. I love it. This is a candy bar bonus question, y'all.
And the name is Moses.
It's not at least.
It says Israelite. Don't
feel
the other thing. Moses Israelite.
Yeah.
You shut up.
The person.
Exactly. That's what I'm pointing out. Moses is the only name in Israel. I guess.
Yeah. It was God.
I almost said that. Well, I said nobody, didn't I?
I don't think you said anybody.
God is saying.
I don't actually
want candy. Okay. Deuteronomy 9:25.
God is not a person. What?
God is a. He's not a human, but he's a person. And his name is at the very beginning of that. God led, fed, and protected them from Egypt. His name was in that.
Oh, me. I'm the one that actually read through the same paragraph. I have a little sister to feel like
I looked through it for names.
Okay.
She's not that bright.
Next one. How old was Moses when he died?
120.
That's not the next one.
That is the next one.
I skipped one.
No, there was one.
Moses needed to preach the sermon.
What?
Right under the previous one.
Oh. Okay. I guess there's five then. All right, why did Moses need to re-preach the sermon?
Nobody listened.
Because everyone kept on going astray from God.
Yes.
He gave them the Ten Commandments and they kept disobeying.
Yes.
Yeah, what happened?
I mean, the answers are in the thing right underneath there. Jacob, what you want?
Check out.
I actually looked up
where
Moses was.
There was a new law.
Oh, great job.
Okay,
we'll hit that little chart when we come back. Okay, now Moses was 120. Yes, you guys already got that. Wait, did I skip another one? No.
No, but you didn't give anyone candy.
Because you looked it up and said the answer.
Not that she got it because she gave you book chapter
not the, not the A, the right. We preach.
She got it.
Yeah.
Got
she did. All right, Audrey. Brenda says you should get candy.
What? No.
There's two in there. All right.
That might be a
what about the trick question?
Trick question. Is that yeah. Do we ever see Moses in the Promised Land?
No.
Jackson.
No.
Everybody knows that.
He hits the rock.
He hit the rock with the staff twice instead of talking to it.
Yes. But why would it be called a trick question if y'all all know the answer?
Because there's some people who don't pay attention.
Yeah. No.
Wait, what?
I haven't actually looked up this verse, but let me...
Okay, yes. The answer is yes. So do I get...
Jackson's using context clues over here.
Also, you call on your son who's going to know it because you...
Yeah,
he sits
I also said no.
What? He said no. He doesn't sit and watch me get ready for my lessons. He doesn't have secret access to my handouts.
No, it's not. You want things. All
right. Matthew chapter 17. Open your Bibles. Matthew 17. Huh? You forgot your Bible. Matthew 17.
Matthew what?
17. Verse 3. What's up?
Got it.
Hmm. That son.
That son. Not the other son.
Matthew 17:3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Where do the Gospels generally take place? What land area do the Gospels usually take place in? Most all the time. Nope. In Israel. Yeah. And Moses is there. Trick question. He did get to enter the Promised Land. In the New Testament.
I said yes.
He showed up.
Yeah, after he said no.
He was not allowed to enter the Promised Land in the Old Testament. So the answer is no. But the reason it says trick question is fast forward 1,500 years into the New Testament.
He said 1,500 years.
Yeah. Moses and Elias appear in the Promised Land.
Oh, my.
It says trick question. If it was so easy and y'all just had the answers right off the top of your head, wouldn't be a trick question.
But
1,500 years later,
it was allowed.
1,500 years later. That's why it's a trick question. That's why it's a trick question. Don't get so grouchy about it. Okay, did anybody do the homework from last week?
Yeah, I
did
do it.
Homework.
You did it.
There you go.
Anybody else do it?
All of it's recorded.
Boom shakalaka. What? Look at the end of the book of Numbers. Handout.
Oh yeah, I told myself to do it briefly, but then I lost my mind.
What three things were the kings not were told not to multiply? Jaka did hers. What's the answer, Jaka?
I know I did this.
Tristan was so excited to get this homework done. He was asking about it on Wednesday. I'm like, nope, just wait till Sunday. It's at the end of the Numbers thing. It says, what three things were the kings of Israel told not to multiply? Nobody did it? I told you guys I'd bring candy for all of you if you did it.
I forgot.
Okay. All right, we'll do it next week. Do it this week. Maybe I'll let you do it again next week. Or turn it in next week. Okay. Let's get started then. I was all open to the right spot. I was going to read with you guys. Huh? It's probably up here. Yeah, because they were all skipping ahead looking for the candy bar bonus questions, trying to answer them. Well, I'm glad it's not the Word of God that keeps you interested. Oh. Okay. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy is the book of obedience. It was written about 1450 BC by Moses. This is the last one he wrote. 34 chapters, 958 verses, 28,461 words. It was written towards the end of his life. It covers a span of 40 years. So it's basically a recap of their 40 years in the wilderness. It's from the Greek words deuteros, which means second, and nomia, which means law. So it's the second giving of the law. The 50,000 foot summary, Deuteronomy is an exhortation for the people to remember and obey. Key chapter is chapter 30. Moses gives an altar call. Christ typified in Deuteronomy. There's a few different ways, but or places. But there's the coming prophet spoken of in chapter 18, which actually let's just look at that right now. Go to chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18. So when Jesus shows up on the earth, and the like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leadership, the religious leaders, they know that they're looking for a Messiah, right? Still today, there's a lot of Jews that are still waiting for the Messiah to show up, and it's because they read in the Old Testament, and Jesus shows up. He's prophesied all over the Old Testament. There's all kinds of things that point to Jesus Christ appearing, the Messiah appearing, and when he did appear in the New Testament, they just didn't recognize that it was him. But he's foretold in almost every book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," capital P, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him." And so Jesus Christ is the prophet that's foretold in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's define some words we hear from our Jewish friends. Pentateuch, from the Greek word meaning penta, or Greek words penta meaning five, and tuch meaning scrolls. The Pentateuch is simply the first five books of Moses in the Hebrew and Christian Bible. So penta is like pentagram, pentagon, right? All those just mean five-sided. And so penta means five, and tuch means scrolls. Torah, from the Hebrew word to teach, it is the Pentateuch plus additional commentaries added to help teach the books and the laws in the Pentateuch. So you guys have heard of the Torah, probably. You guys familiar with the word Torah? Jackson is. Nobody else is. Okay. The Tanakh. Huh?
Any of you watch The Chosen?
I still haven't seen The Chosen. Anybody watch The Chosen besides you guys? Nobody's seen it? Really? Yeah. It's on Netflix, isn't it?
Amazon.
Or Amazon?
Amazon.
Okay. I need to watch it. All right, the Tanakh is the Hebrew Bible. It has 24 books and is the same as our Old Testament. We already talked about why that is. The books were combined, several of them, which you guys have charts of. Nick and Kendra don't have charts. Neither does Lucas, I think. I kept this handout separate because they had the answer to that candy bar bonus question. I knew they'd be looking through it, trying to find the answers. I know. All right. The book of Deuteronomy can be divided into four sections. These sections revolve around the three sermons given by Moses to the children of Israel while they are camped on the east side of Jordan before they cross over into the Promised Land. So they are literally at the border of the Promised Land and getting ready to cross over and enter the Promised Land. And so Moses is recapping basically the last 40 years of their history and what's happened and how God's worked and delivered them. And he's reminding them of all these different things that God has done for them and charging them to, they're about to enter the Promised Land and they're going to be fighting for quite a while to take the Promised Land. And so he's encouraging them, he's reminding them, he's letting them know God's with them, all those things. We talked about a lot of that when we were going through the book of Joshua. And how Moses was preparing them to enter the promised land, because he was not going to be able to enter the promised land until 1500 years later, Hallie, because of his sin of hitting the rock. I just was, you said no one ever talks about it in church, so we're in church and I'm talking about it now.
My dad, I just thought he was like a ghost.
Okay. Yeah. Chapters 1 through 4. Moses' sermon. Your blank is back. Looking back. Moses' first sermon is a history lesson covering the past 40 years since they left Egypt. Moses recounts their journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh, the sending in of the spies, and the 40-year wilderness wanderings. Based on the history lesson of chapters 1 through 3, Moses gives a stirring charge to the second generation of Israelites in chapter 4. Lesson we can learn. God led, fed, and protected them from Egypt to Mount Sinai, then to Kadesh. The journey through the wilderness was God's plan to train and forge them into a nation serving him. Their unbelief and lack of faith at Kadesh, the spies, caused them to experience 40 years of wandering. How much wandering have we done due to our lack of faith or unbelief? So that's a good reminder. The nation of Israel is a good template for us to look at, sometimes of things not to do, sometimes of things to do. When we see the nation of Israel, they're not really a picture of us, but they can be a good reminder, a good example of what we should do, or what we shouldn't do. So that's true of this 40 years of wandering, because they were unwilling to go into the promised land, even though God promised it to them. And it's a good reminder. Candy Bar bonus question was, the answer was God repaired their shoes. We had all kinds of guesses on what it might be. They're like, is it in the paragraph above? And I'm like, yeah. They're like, Kadesh? And I'm like, yeah, the Kadesh shoe shop. He's still a person.
No.
Yes. Yes, he is a person. He is not a human.
A person is another form of
people. It did not say person. It just said
people.
It just said
who repaired it. It
doesn't
say what person. It says who repaired it.
And he said it was a person. I know.
Yeah, God is a person.
God is free.
He's definitely a person. Okay. Section number 2. Chapters 5 through 26. Moses' sermon number 2. The blank is up. Looking up. Moses' second sermon is a restating of the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial, civil, and social laws previously given in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So he repeats the law for them, including the Ten Commandments and other things. The Candy Bar bonus question is, why did he need to re-preach it? You guys said because they didn't listen and because they weren't paying attention. That is partially true. The blanks that you have there is, it was a new generation of Israelites. So if you think about the first time that he gave the law, back in Exodus chapter 20 and beyond, as he gave the other laws, that was their parents' generation or their grandparents' generation, right? Those are the people that were alive before they sent spies into the promised land. And God said, that generation is going to die, right? Anybody over the age of 20 that was there at that time, is going to die off before the end of the promised land. So the people that were at the second giving of the law, right here before the end of the promised land, either were alive and under the age of 20 at the time that he first gave it, or they were not alive yet. And so so he's re-giving it because it's a new generation of Israelites. The second one is, there are new challenges with new battles to fight. So they're getting ready to go in and take the promised land. And so he's reminding them of the law and reminding them of the social customs and things like that they're going to have to be continuing to do as they enter the promised land, because they're going to be establishing basically a new, not a new country or a new group of people, like they already have that, but they're going to be entering a new promised land or a new land. And instead of all being together in one camp and surrounding the tabernacle, and they're all sleeping in tents and they're all together moving together as a group throughout the wilderness, once they enter the promised land, they get an inheritance. Each tribe gets, you know, a different section of Israel. And so they're not going to be living together in like the community that they've been living in. They're all going to be in their own cities. And so he's reminding them, hey, when you guys are living in your own cities and you're not all together anymore, we're Israelites, and these are the laws that God says we should follow, regardless of whether or not we're living in the same place. And so as the tribe of Dan goes and takes their inheritance, he wants to make sure that the laws and the customs and the ways to follow the Lord are still being taught and lived out in their daily lives. Same thing with all the different tribes. So, so that's the second reason. The third one is there were new temptations they would face living in the land. And so, they were going to be going into a new land, and so there was going to be a lot of temptations to, again, because they're not living together anymore. Moses and Joshua or whoever their leader is not going to be with them all the time. They're going to have, you know, a more individualized lifestyle than they have in this community that they've been living in. There's going to be, new people groups that they encounter that have false gods that they worship, and that was going to be a big temptation for them. It led them astray multiple times. By the time we get to 1 Samuel, the people of Israel are begging for a king, right? They want their own king because they see all the other countries around them have a king. When they were wandering in the wilderness, they weren't complaining about a king, right? That wasn't even on their mind. They were complaining about food and water, and they're probably tired of wandering and all this stuff, right? But the temptations change because, well, now we're in our own land. Now we have our own cities. We're like a lot of other places now, but all these other places have kings that rule over them. We want a king to rule over us. And so the temptations were going to be new when they entered into the promised land. And then the last one is there was a new leader. So the new leader was Joshua, of course. Moses, well, God chooses Joshua, but Moses had been training up Joshua since the time they went up Mount Sinai, and actually a little bit before that. He'd been kind of his right-hand man for quite a while. And so it was the natural, you know, transition to Joshua. Plus, he was one of the guys that came back and said, yeah, we can go into the promised land. We should take it. He was one of the spies that came back with a good report, and the people did not listen, but that was not Joshua's fault. So he became the new leader. Lesson we can learn from this, for those who have asked Jesus into their heart, we have entered into a special agreement or a special covenant with God. We are his people. He is our God. We are called to know his words and statutes. We should love him with all our heart, soul, and might. So, just a good reminder for us that we, you know, there's more expected of us because we know we have the words of truth. You guys have already talked about this morning how you guys know the Bible because you grew up in church. So there's more expectation of people that know the Bible because they grew up in church, because you know what the Bible says, and you are expected to do what the Bible says more than somebody who doesn't know what the Bible says. Yes, Hallie.
You just said that we are God's people and he is our God.
Yes.
Technically, person.
Are you still arguing this person thing?
I'm just.
After class is over, look up the definition of person. God is a person. He is not a human being, but he is a person. Yes. We can talk about it more afterwards. Okay. This third section, chapters 27 through 30, Moses' sermon number 3. The blank is looking ahead. Moses' third sermon focuses on the consequences of Israel's obedience. Moses tells them of the blessings if Israel obeys and the curses if Israel does not obey. If this is an interesting study, if you look through, I have not done an exhaustive study on it, but I've got, I don't know if you guys have blank, do you guys have blank pages in the back of your Bible? Like note pages kind of in the back? Behind your maps and stuff? So I haven't used all of these, but I've started making various different notes. But one of the notes that I have in here is if then promises made by God. And so anytime I see something that shows up and it says if you do this, then God will do this, and it shows up a lot. I looked up the word if last night. I think it was like 1592 times or something like that. The word if shows up in the Bible. I didn't read all of them. But I was looking it up to see how many times it showed up in a particular chapter of Deuteronomy, and it was 4 times that it showed up in there, in chapter 30. But when God gives a promise, so like 1 John 1:9, I say that verse in here a lot. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If you don't know it, look it up. You guys should have this verse memorized. Just as many times as I've mentioned it. Okay, that's an if-then promise, right? The word then is not in there, but it's implied in the way that it's worded. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful. I added the then, but he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, right? That doesn't mean that God's, like, if I sin, God's just automatically forgiving me, right? I mean, he has already forgiven all of our sins, so we can't be like punished for those, because Jesus Christ's blood covered that. But the promise is that if we confess them, then he is faithful to forgive them and to cleanse us from unrighteousness, to help us not do that again, right? But there's like action on our part that's required if we confess our sins. There's a lot of those kinds of promises in the Bible. In chapter 30, the chapter I was looking at when I was going through this, it's in there four different times. Moses is telling them, if you do this, then God promises he will do this for you, right? And so there's action required by the Israelites in order to get the promise that God is offering. And so that shows up a lot in that chapter specifically. The key point in Genesis, God promised the land will belong to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but allowing them to live in the land is conditional based on their obedience to God. So we see that multiple times in the Old Testament, where they're living in the promised land, things are going great, right? They're obeying the Lord, they're serving him, he's helped them defeat all their enemies, and then what happens? They kind of drift away, yeah. Which one? The third one? Looking ahead? The blanks are looking back, looking up, and looking ahead. You're looking ahead. So they enter the promised land, things are going great, they've conquered everything, but then, you know, they see these other gods, so they start worshiping these other gods. And then that pulls them away from following the Lord, and so then they fall into sin and idolatry. Right? And then God sends a group of people, the Babylonians or the Philistines, or he sends a group of people in to fight them, right? And to sometimes conquer them and take them into captivity. So this land was promised to them, but it was based on the condition that they hold up their end of the deal, right? If they do what they're supposed to, then God will do what he promised he would do. Lesson we can learn. As a believer in Christ, God wants us to live in the promised land and enjoy a victorious, fruitful, and blessed life. However, God is very clear on how we are to worship and obey him. Every day in decision, we... What?
Every day in every decision
we make. Yeah, okay. We choose to follow God or not. It is your choice to be obedient and claim the inheritance that God has for you. So, we talk about that quite a bit in here where we have free will, right? God doesn't make us do anything. He can't make us do anything. He can guide and direct and try to, you know, help us get back on the right track, but ultimately God cannot force us to do anything. He gave us free will, and so we get to choose whether or not we obey, but he also then gets to choose how he treats us and how he handles our life when we choose not to do the right thing. Chapters 31 to 34, looking to leave. Zevin's looking to leave his car seat. The final instructions from Moses as he prepares to die. Chapter 31, verse 10, these are significant parting words from Moses. Moses commands that the law be read publicly before the people every 7 years as long as they are in the land. Seven is your blank. Joshua, why do you think he does that? Remind them, yes. Because people forget, right? And 7 years is kind of a long time. What? Yeah. People forget things. People die off, and new people haven't heard some of these things before. So repeat them. Repeat the law. Chapter 31, verses 14 and 23, Joshua is presented as the successor to Moses. God is the one who chose Moses as his successor, which I just mentioned a second ago. 16 to 29, God tells Moses that the people will turn from serving God and will serve the gods of the land. God says the people will break the covenant they made with God in Exodus 19. God tells Moses to write this prophecy in a song. Chapter 32, verse 49, God leads Moses to the top of Mount Nebo so Moses can see the promised land. And then chapter 34, 5, and 6, Moses dies. Talked about that last Wednesday night. God buries him in the land of Moab near Beth Peor. What did we say about Moses when he died? Yeah. Like completion or perfection? Did you have a question too? No, you're just fixing your hair. Okay. What did we say about Moses whenever he died? He was still competent. He was still, it said his natural strength had not abated. meaning like he still physically was able to lead and to do all the things that was needed of him, but because of his disobedience and because they had finished their wandering, the natural next step was for them to cross the Jordan River and enter the Promised Land, which he was not allowed to do. So God takes him up, shows him the Promised Land, and takes him out while he's up there. So it's kind of a sad, sobering thought a little bit for Moses, but nevertheless, that's how it ended. So we already answered the candy bar bonus question. He was 120. And then the trick question, technically, yes, he did get to enter the Promised Land in Matthew chapter 17, verse 3. Okay, remember the seven objections of Moses that we talked about in Exodus. You guys remember those? It's been a couple weeks. God called Moses out of the burning bush, right? And he tells him that he wants him to go to Pharaoh, right, to get his people freed from the Egyptian captivity. And Moses gives him these seven reasons why he can't, right? Like, I don't remember all of them, but he can't speak well. Yeah, they won't listen. Who am I supposed to say sent me? Right? God gives him all the answers. He's like, tell them I am sent you. They'll know what you're talking about. Right? You can do it. You can't speak. I'll send Aaron with you. He can speak for you, right? He'll be your mouthpiece. So God answers each of those objections. But the question here, we don't need to go into all the details, but actually, pull up. You guys have Exodus. I don't have Exodus handy. What are the seven objections? I think it was on a separate handout. I don't think it was part of the regular handout. Nobody has it?
No.
Huh? What are they? What are the objections? Yeah. So his objections, yeah. So who am I? Basically saying I'm unfit for service, right? Was Moses ultimately unfit for service? Yeah. No? Never mind. Okay. Was he unfit for service? I mean, he kind of had one glaring sin problem in 40 years of leading these people. I would say he definitely was fit for service, right? He's mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith. I think he's called a friend of God. Moses was definitely a servant of the Lord, and he was certainly fit for service. He didn't feel like he was at the time, but he definitely was. What is God's name? I need to know. You guys think he knew who God was by the end of his life?
Yeah.
Yes, I would definitely say so. Who will believe me? I have no authority. By the time we see him wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, not even the whole 40 years, that he's the ruler of Israel, basically, right? Israel comes to him to judge their problems and their like personal disputes and issues and things like that. The people recognize his authority basically as soon as he showed up in Egypt, right? As soon as he starts doing miracles and the people see that, his authority is established and the people recognize it and they have no problem following Moses. I mean, they complain a lot, but I guess there's one time in Numbers where they try and overthrow him as their leader, but they certainly recognize his authority. He says, I'm not a good speaker. So he used Aaron at the beginning, right, when he's talking to Pharaoh and some of those kinds of things. Aaron was there to help him. And Aaron was kind of alongside of him the rest of the time in the wilderness as well. But Moses certainly didn't. I mean, the whole book of Deuteronomy is basically a big speech, right, or three separate speeches that Moses gives to Israel. Moses doesn't have a problem speaking, at least by the end of it. He didn't feel like he was going to be a good speaker, but he certainly did a fine job. Someone else can do a better job. I don't know that there would have been many people that you could say would have done a better job dealing with all of the problems that the Israelites brought to him throughout the time wandering in the wilderness. Just the things we know about, just the things that are recorded in the Bible, which, I mean, it's hard to record 40 years of history of a million people wandering through a desert. You can't record everything that happens, so there's certainly a lot of things we don't know. But just the things that we do know, Moses handled those things with a lot of patience and grace and mercy. There's certainly some times where he gets angry, like when he throws the tablets down, like you mentioned, Audrey. You know, there's times where Moses kind of loses his cool a little bit. That's what ultimately cost him not being able to enter the Promised Land, because he hit the rock because he was angry with the people. But by and large, I don't know that there would have been many people better suited to do the job than he was. And I don't know what exactly, I mean, obviously his relationship with the Lord was a key part in that. The fact that he was older, you know, he had some wisdom on him. He was 80 years old by the time he took over. So that probably played into it a little bit, but, and God probably just gave him, you know, an extra measure of grace, just being able to handle all the stuff that was thrown at him. His last attempt didn't work very well. So talking back to the time that he killed the Egyptian, you know, the last time he was in Egypt, things were not going so well. Everyone knew that he was a murderer, and that's why he kind of ran off. That did not end up playing a role at all, right? For one, he'd been gone for 40 years. And for two, that wasn't the reason he was coming back, right? He had a mission, and even Pharaoh from the beginning recognized that. And then my audience failed to accept me. And so obviously his audience, the Israelites, did not fail to accept him in the end of it. So all those objections that he had, the reason that Jim has this listed in here is God told him that he was going to take care of all of those things. And 40 years later, God took care of all of those things, right? I mean, it didn't take 40 years for him to take care of all of them. But I just mean in that 40-year time period, God took care of all of those issues. So it's a reminder again for us. We object sometimes to, like, oh, I can't do that for the Lord. I can't go do this thing. I can't go on a missions trip. I don't have any money to do that. When I get there, how are they going to listen to me? I'm just a teenager, or I'm just a young person, or I don't know that much about the Bible, or fill in the blank problem that we think we might have, right? Or I know I'm supposed to share the gospel with my friends, but I don't know how to do that, right? Well, tell them how you got saved. Share your testimony with them, right? That's just one small way. What if they ask me a question I don't know? That's an objection that I still wrestle with, right? What if they ask me something and I don't know how to answer it? Well, that might happen. Maybe. Maybe it won't. Maybe they don't ask you questions that you don't know the answers to. You don't know until you try, right? And so the objections that we have in following the Lord, whatever that looks like, God, you know, has the ability to give us that. The Holy Spirit, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, He's going to bring to our remembrance things that we've heard and things that we've read, verses that we know, right? That's why we hide God's Word in our heart, for one, so we don't sin against Him, like it says in Psalm 119, but also, we do that so we can have those verses, and so we can use them when we're struggling with something, or we can use them when we're talking to someone else. Hey, I remember there's this place, I don't remember where it is exactly, but I remember it says this phrase, you know, oh, I can just look it up real fast on my phone. Right? God will bring those kinds of things to your remembrance when you need them. That happens to me all the time up here. You guys see me, I'm like, oh, I can't remember where the verse is, so I pull my phone out, and I'm like, I know it says this, right? I do that when I'm teaching you guys, because I'm not because I have all these verses memorized, but I have some pieces of verses, and I know basically what it says, and I can look it up pretty easily, right? And so God will do those kinds of things when you're talking to people. He'll bring those verses to your remembrance. And so, just like with Moses, God's going to take care of whatever objections that we might have. And some objections we might have are legitimate. Like one of the reasons I went through our Bible Institute was because I wanted to be ready in case God called me to plant a church or be a missionary somewhere or go out with a church that this church might send out. I wanted to be ready then and not say, okay, God, I'll do that, but give me 4 years to go through the Bible Institute and get prepared. I wanted to be prepared. I wanted to have the knowledge and the experience of going through that before God called me to do something like that. And so that was one of my reasons for going through HBI. And so an objection, okay, I don't know enough. Well, okay, get signed up for discipleship, right? Or go through D2 if you've been through discipleship. Like, get whatever training you feel like you need. This church offers a lot of different levels of training where you can sit down one-on-one with someone, and you can ask them all these questions you might have, and you can learn stuff. Or you can sit in a classroom, and you can learn things. And so don't let the objection stop you. God's got ways to take care of those things. Some interesting facts or observations from Deuteronomy, or about Deuteronomy. Some of the books in our Bible are called transition books. You guys heard of transition books? Nobody's heard of a transition book? What do you think transition book might be talking about? Based on the word transition book. Yeah, from what to what? Old to New Testament, right? Okay, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts really, also is a transition book, right? It's transitioning. The way they did things in the Old Testament is changing. Jesus Christ is on the earth now, and once he dies and he's resurrected, that marks a new, a change, right? There's a difference. You can't get saved the old way as you did before. The Holy Spirit can live inside of someone instead of just dwelling on them or whatever like they did in the Old Testament. Right? So yeah, the book of Acts is definitely a transition book. But the book of Deuteronomy is a transition book. Because it transitions from an old generation to a new generation of Israelites. The wandering in the wilderness transitions to a new land possession in the book of Joshua. A new revelation of God, His love for them. Families into a nation. Tents into houses. And manna into fresh crops, right? So their life is going to drastically change from the way they've been living it for the last 40 years to the way they're going to be living it going forward, right? It's going to change from, you know, everything's temporary. We're packing up our tent and packing up the tabernacle and we're getting all of our stuff. We're going to throw it on our camels or our wagons or whatever, and we're going to wander to the next place and we're going to set everything up and we're going to live there for a little while. Then we're going to pick it all back up again and we're going to move it again. We're going to do this our whole lives. 40 years we're going to be wandering around doing this. Well, now we're going to get into a place where we have cities with walls and houses and we can plant crops and we're going to be here for a long time, right? We don't have to pack up and move everything. Just that transition in and of itself is a big one. Just in the, like, that's probably one of the most impactful just daily life things. Like, you can have something, you know, I can plant crops here and I know I'll be here next year when they grow, right? Or later this year when they grow. So yeah, it's a transition book for that reason, or for those reasons. Deuteronomy is a book of second chances. So it's already, the word itself just means second giving of the law. But the first generation failed, and so God offers them a second chance. And a third chance, and a fourth chance. Like, you know, God's a God of multiple chances. And so He gives them a second chance to go in and possess the land, which they do, ultimately. Number three there says it is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy at least 10 times. Three of those was during His 40-day temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, when He's dealing with Satan tempting Him. So when Jesus quotes it, you know, that's something we should pay attention to. God's repeating Himself. All right, some major types or similitudes in Deuteronomy. The six cities of refuge, we talked a little bit about that on, I think, on Wednesday night last week. The Lord Jesus Christ is a refuge for sinners near and close to everyone in Israel. So we talked about there were places where people could flee to in order to, you know, be protected in case they had accidentally killed somebody or somebody was pursuing after them as a place they could go and have refuge. Innocent blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase is first found in Deuteronomy and occurs all throughout the Bible. It always represents the innocent blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the sacrifices, right, they had to be a lamb of the first year, you know, like perfect and spotless, or it had to be a different kind of an animal that had to be, you know, of a certain age and had to be pure and spotless, all those things. The innocent blood of a sacrifice is required for the covering of sins. The heifer, the unyoked heifer of chapter 21, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ slain for the guilty. So again, just those offerings and the sacrifices are a picture of Jesus Christ. They point to the ultimate sacrifice that is Jesus Christ. Alright, some truths taught in Deuteronomy. Truths that are revealed in Deuteronomy. No obstacle or stronghold is too big for God. He can deliver all to you. We're not to fear God. We are to trust Him. God will fight our battles for us. Now, we are supposed to fear God, not in the sense that we're afraid of God, but in the sense that we are to, you know, like, look at Him with fear because He is almighty and all-powerful, and we are supposed to have reverence for Him, but not to be, like, fearful and afraid of Him. Wealth and prosperity will often lead us to self-reliance and away from God. You can look at that in the United States today, right? We have everything we could want from a financial standpoint, from a comfort standpoint, from a technological standpoint, right? And in many ways, we're further from God as a country than we've been ever, maybe. And so wealth and prosperity lead us away from God because we recognize, oh, I can do this on my own, right? I don't need God anymore because I have my needs and my wants supplied. Of course, that's not true, but that's somehow, sometimes the way we look at it, whether it's consciously or subconsciously. Number four, sometimes God does not give us the answer we are wanting. God will never answer our prayers that contradict His word. So God will always answer prayers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's not yet, right? But God's not going to answer a prayer like give us what we're asking for if it's in contradiction to what His Word says. And so we got to know what His Word says, so we're not praying things in contradiction to that. God is influenced by all of our words, spoken or not. He knows when our heart is not pure. Our attitude is very important to God. God wants us to serve Him, but He wants us to want to serve Him. He wants us to do it because we want to serve Him, because we love Him, because we recognize that He loves us and we want to reciprocate that to Him, right? He wants us to serve Him because it's something that we desire, not because we feel obligated to do that, right? Sometimes you may serve God because, like, sometimes I read my Bible because I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. Other times I read my Bible because I want to hear from God, right? That's not altogether bad, but God wants us to have the right attitude when we're doing the things, not just be obedient, but also to have the right attitude. Speak and teach the words of God to your children and in your house. Super important, not as applicable to you guys because you don't have children, except for Nick and Kendra. But as you get older, you know, or if you have younger siblings, right, you can have an impact on them by teaching them what the Word of God says, you know, passing on the things that you know. God's blessings are linked to obedience. That's those if-then promises, right? If you do this, then God is faithful to do this. But if you don't do this, then look out, because the then is, you know, God's going to have something coming at you. Conclusion, how does this help me Monday morning? God wants to bless you. He wants you to enjoy your salvation and your relationship with Him. However, He cannot do that unless you are obedient to His Word and trust in Him. We all need to focus on obeying the things He has already told us to do. Don't worry about all the things God has not made clear to you yet. Just be obedient to God with the things you do know that He wants you to do. Like go to church, read your Bible, pray to Him, love others, etc. So we talk about this periodically in here as well. If you're not sure, like, what God wants you to do next, like, how can I follow the Lord? Like, what's the next step for me? I don't really know what that is. Keep doing what you know you're supposed to do, and God will reveal it, right? Be faithful. All of you guys know those things that are listed there and other things that you're supposed to be doing. If you don't know exactly what God wants you to do next, do those things, and God will present opportunities, right? That's how I got this ministry. I wasn't looking for, to take over a ministry or to lead a ministry. Me and Brenda just were showing up and we were doing what we were supposed to do here at the church. We were serving the Lord as best as we could. And the opportunity presented itself out of nowhere. We weren't looking for it. It wasn't something that was even on our radar, until we were presented with it. And so, God will reveal those things as you just, be faithful and do the things that you're supposed to be doing. All right. There's homework down there at the bottom. If you want to do it, the Joshua Challenge. What natural weather phenomena did God use to help Joshua defeat the Amorites? So you're supposed to be ideally reading. You're supposed to be reading these books.
Didn't we just go through just, Joshua?
We did just go through Joshua, so it should be fresh in your mind. If you bring in the answer next week, then I will provide you with candy. Okay, let's pray. It's 10:15, right on time.
You're good.
Yeah, it was fortunate. Yes.